If you would, let's go ahead and open our Bibles now to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is where we want to be this morning, and what we want to focus on as we look at something Jesus taught there that we really need to know. Israel. We talk about the plan of God, the plan of salvation, and going all the way back to the days of David when God made a promise to David that God would give him someone on his throne forever, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that would last, one that God would bring about. And God fulfills his promises. And after everything that happened in the Old Testament and in the captivity, and then they come back, and then we have the years of silence before we even get to the New Testament writings, that whole time was in anticipation of a kingdom. And especially when we come to the days of the Gospels, the days of Jesus, that the people of Israel were waiting for that kingdom. A kingdom that God would provide, send the mighty Messiah, the great Christ, the King of the Jews, the one who would lead the people, the one who would be ruler over them, and would ultimately fulfill the promise of God. What we find when we get to the Gospels, again, is people who are looking for a kingdom, and Jesus comes onto the scene, and he is not going to be what the people thought the king would be. We find in the New Testament, Matthew, where we turn now, in the first couple chapters, we have the birth of Jesus. The king is born. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the wise men or the magi, the men from the east, come in chapter 2 to see Jesus and to worship him. They want to know, where has the king of the Jews been born? Well, then in chapter 3, when John the Baptist, of course, Jesus is about 30 years old by this point, and John just a little bit older than that, and John comes preaching and teaching and baptizing, and the message he is giving to the people is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 3, verse 2 of Matthew. John's job as a messenger for the Lord was to prepare the way of the Lord, of Messiah, of the Christ. And so what John does is he comes with the message they've been waiting for. The message of the kingdom that is now finally going to appear, that is finally now going to come. And so John comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is here, it's ready, and here's what we've got to do. We've got to repent of our sins. We've got to quit those things. We've got to come to God and be forgiven. And so they were coming to him, being baptized by him, but they didn't fully understand everything. Well, then we find in chapter 3, in chapter 4, that later John is arrested. John is arrested, and Jesus now comes onto the scene. Jesus takes over after John. John has done his job. John has prepared the way for Jesus, and now Jesus is ready to begin to the rest of the work. Well, notice again, Jesus, what Jesus comes teaching and preaching when it is time. Then in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and he goes and he leaves Nazareth and comes to Capernaum, and he dwells there. And in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is going to be the message that Jesus would be preaching from here on till his death, on past his death. And for us today is a message of God's kingdom and being citizens of that kingdom. And that's what Israel wanted. They wanted to be citizens of the kingdom of God, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be in God's kingdom? Well, Jesus, the reason Jesus came, not only to die for our sins, but also was to spend the time necessary teaching us, how is it that we become citizens of the kingdom? What does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What are the citizens of God's kingdom like? How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do? Well, that is going to be the entire message and ministry of Jesus throughout the New Testament, is teaching them how to be citizens of the kingdom. And so at the end of chapter 4, we find that in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sick and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so here Jesus is going around preaching and teaching and showing the power of God by healing people, curing them, casting out demons. He's wanting to know people to know that he is God on earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, come to give them the message of God. The message, as we said earlier, as Matthew referred to it in verse 23, the gospel of the kingdom. That's what this is about. The good news of the kingdom of God. Well, chapter 5, then, is really where we want to focus our attention this morning. In chapter 5, then, we just read that great multitudes began to follow Jesus, wanting to listen to him, wanting to see him, wanting to see the great things he was doing, wanting to be healed by him, wanting others to be healed by him. And so they come, and in chapter 5, we find that seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And so we can picture Jesus now and his disciples and the people going up this mountain, getting on the mountainside, and his disciples came to him. He was seated. His disciples came to him, and the multitudes were there. And so verse 2, it says, he opens his mouth and he begins teaching them. And this is somewhere where we're very familiar with this event, because it is, as we call it, the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to look at the entire Sermon on the Mount this morning. That would be good, but just don't have the time to. I hope we'll get to it one day. But I do want to focus on the first part of Jesus' teaching. If you keep in mind and remember, what Jesus is about to be teaching is about citizens of God's kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom has come. And basically what Jesus is going to do is says, if you want to be in God's kingdom, then this is what you have to do. And he starts out with what we commonly call the Beatitudes in verse 3. He begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus just rattled off quite a few there. And this is where I want to focus our attention. I want to focus for the next, couple months. I want to do a series, some Sunday mornings, on what we call the Beatitudes. And I want to look at them closely, because what we can do with the Sermon on the Mount, but especially the Beatitudes, is we can quickly read through them. It took probably 30 seconds to read all of the Beatitudes, and we're done. And we know them. They're common. They're familiar. They're easy to read, but it's so important that we spend time considering each one of these individually and seeing how much there is to learn and to glean from what Jesus said. Now, Jesus, what these Beatitudes, we call them, are, they're in technical terms, in writing or in teaching, English, whatever, they're called aphorisms. Anybody ever heard that before? Probably not. That's a weird word. Aphorisms. Basically, it just means that what Jesus gives these 8 Beatitudes is they are short, sweet, powerful, packed messages that just are very straightforward, but without all the other explanation. Jesus told them, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. The meek. those who are the righteous, the merciful. And what the people would have had to do was to take what Jesus said, and they would have to think it out for themselves. It was a powerful message that was very short, that was given to the people to chew on. And they would have to say, you know, Jesus said, you know, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. And what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be like that and to do that? And I want us to look at these power-packed, short statements that have just so much in them for us to learn from. And today I want to look at the first two. And I know I said we got to do these individually, but at least to me, what I find is I think the first two go hand in hand. I think they go together. They pretty much make up the same message, and they're the two that I want to look at this morning. That is when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. That's what I want to look at this morning. Those are the first two things that Jesus says that citizens of the kingdom of heaven are those who are poor in spirit and those who mourn. Well, what's he talking about? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to mourn? Be poor in spirit about what? I mean, it's almost like being down in spirit or being lowly or being, you know, when you mourn for something, that's usually some kind of, you know, sorrow or sadness. But sad about what? Poor and lowly in spirit about what? And how is it that they will inherit be in the kingdom of heaven? And they will be comforted. Well, I think the idea here is it's that of facing the reality of sin. The first thing that we are to do in coming to God is we've got to acknowledge our sins. But we've got to see sin for what it is in the eyes of God. That to God, sin is evil, it is bad, it separates us from God, it hurts God, it makes us guilty, it brings on us death. And so when we come and it's realizing our situation, it's realizing that I'm in sin and I'm lost. It's seeing our pitiful, desperate situation. And our desperate need for God isn't about coming. It is about coming to God in humility. Coming to God in lowliness of mind, the heart of being, as he talks about those who mourn. It's actually about being sad about our sins. You know, that's going to be a big lesson for us is, you know, when we think of sin and may think of what we've done, how does that affect us? Does it affect us emotionally? You know, sin is something that really is going to cause us to mourn, is going to cause us sorrow, or is it just like, nah, well, yeah, we've sinned, okay, let's move on, let's do this whole Jesus thing, and let's keep moving. Or is it that sin really does hit us in the heart, and we really do feel the pain and the shame of the guilt of our sin? That's what it is to be poor in spirit and to mourn. Those he's talking about, those who will be blessed, are those who acknowledge and confess their sins and are brokenhearted about it. And come to God with that broken heart, asking for that forgiveness and that mercy, because that's what God is looking for. He is looking for hearts that are broken by sin. You know, you look at that versus, you know, in this day, the Pharisees were walking around and all, they were all high on their horses and, oh, we're such righteous people and look at us and God's so lucky to have people like us. And to the Pharisees, they would never, and to the people, you wouldn't expect, okay, you don't, if you're going to have people of the kingdom, you're not going to pick the poor in spirit, lowly, sad, you know, weak people. You want to be strong and you want to be these good, great, mighty people in the kingdom of God. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. See, the Pharisees, most of them, I don't think they really mourned for their sins. I don't think it really hurt them or touched them. They didn't realize what sin really was. And so if we are going to be citizens of the kingdom of God, we've got to face the reality of sin and come and meet the guilt and see where we were and see our need for Jesus and for God, and to know that without the love and mercy of God, we're without hope. And until we really feel that desperation, we're never truly going to appreciate the love and mercy of God. And so to help with that thought, though, this morning, I do want to look at some passages that I think go with this well and will explain and help us picture it even more in our minds of what it is to be poor in spirit and what it is to mourn over our sins. And I want to begin bringing up Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, I think shows really a sad condition of the world we live in, and maybe even of what we can be guilty of ourselves. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom," he says. In other versions in the ESV, it says that doing wrong or doing evil or sin is like a joke to those who are foolish. See, sin sometimes can appear to many of us, maybe, I don't know. Or maybe this is where we were, but sin is just kind of funny. It's just a joke. You know, here we talk about all this sin stuff and hell and fire and, you know, God, you need to repent and you need forgiveness. And, you know, it just be laughed off as, you know, nothing serious, or, you know, they don't want to acknowledge sins, don't want to acknowledge the guilt. But we can't do that because sin is serious. God's not joking. God's not playing. Which is why then what God's looking for is what David had. In Psalm 51, let's turn to Psalm 51 together. We've read this recently. In Psalm 51, if you remember, is about David when he was repenting, or at least when he's writing this psalm about his repentance, that after he sinned with Bathsheba, and, you know, David, he went, you know, he did all those things with Bathsheba. He lusted after her, committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, eventually killed her husband. And David didn't think twice about it. He just went on his way. I can't remember, but I think it might have been a year before Nathan came. I don't remember, but don't quote me on that. But David just went about life as, everything's good, everything's fine. Until Nathan came and told him that, listen, God's not happy with you. You have sinned against God. It is then that David finally faces his sin and is struck and hit with the guilt of his sin and what he's done. And that's what he's repenting of and writing about in Psalm 51, asking and pleading for God's mercy and love. And he knows and has confidence that God is a merciful God and that God will forgive his sins. Notice in Psalm 51, verse 16. He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." What David's getting at is, you know, God did tell the people of Israel to, you know, for their sins to make all these sacrifices. But see, the people of Israel got to the point where they would offer all these sacrifices, but they really weren't sorry for their sins. So Israel was treating the sacrifices of these animals to God as sort of like idolatry. Well, as long as we give him these sacrifices, he'll be happy and he'll leave us alone. And David said, no, that's not what God's looking for. God is actually looking for hearts that are broken by their sin, a contrite heart, a heart that is pierced, a heart that is cut, a heart that actually hurts because of sin. A heart that can actually feel sin, can feel guilt and shame. When a heart can't feel that, then it's calloused or it's hard. And we've got to have that heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. We've got to have the heart of flesh that will feel the guilt and pain of it. As we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 66, as we read in for the scripture reading, in Isaiah chapter 66, verse couple of verses, again, the Lord is dealing with Israel and their sin and everything that He's trying to do to get them to repent, and He's trying to call them to repent and to come back and be right with Him. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." God said it is those that he is going to look to. It is those who are going to receive his mercy. Those who are poor in spirit, who are contrite in heart, those who tremble at his word because of their guilt of sin. To be poor in spirit and to mourn, as Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes, is those who are going to acknowledge their sins. That when Jesus is there preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," it's those people who say, "Oh, okay, you know, I'm here to repent of my sins. What do I got to do?" It is those, as we'll talk about later, that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached Christ and how they crucified him, they were cut to the heart and said, "What do we do? What do we do to be saved from our sins?" And that is what it is to be poor in spirit and to mourn. Some other passages I provided on the outline. I'm not going to take the time to read them all. Hopefully you have an outline there. I want to look at some of them briefly, though, real quick. In Luke 18, if you remember, we actually just mentioned a minute ago about the Pharisee. Well, I didn't mention it, but the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember, they both come up to worship, and the Pharisee comes up, and the Pharisee, feeling really good about himself, starts praying. And he's praying to God, and he says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. I'm thankful that I give sacrifices, I do this, and I'm righteous, and God, you're lucky to have a good guy like me." Versus the tax collector over here. The tax collector could not even raise his eyes to heaven. But instead he looked down and he beat his chest and simply said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, which one of those had a poor in spirit, contrite heart? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Well, like Jesus said, the tax collector was the one who was justified because he humbled himself before God. And Jesus said that those who try to come and try to act like, "Well, I'm okay and everything's fine and I'm righteous and I'm good," that's not humbling ourselves. It says those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. What about Luke chapter 7? There we find a story of sinful woman. What we have, the situation is a Pharisee, actually. Simon, the Pharisee, invites Jesus to dinner. He's going to prepare this great dinner for Jesus, and Jesus goes, and they're eating, and while they're there in his house, a woman who had heard Jesus was there, she was a sinner, and she was known as a sinful woman in that town. Well, she comes behind Jesus and she stands at his feet and she's crying tears. And she gets down and she starts to clean Jesus' feet, but she's using her own tears to wash his feet and her own hair. And then Simon's sitting back there thinking, "Oh, well, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is, and he wouldn't be letting her touch him." But then Jesus uses that woman to teach Simon what it is to feel the guilt of sin. This woman comes, and she felt the guilt of her sin. She had the shame, and she cried over her sins. She cried to the point that she could use her own tears to wash the feet of Jesus. How many of us have cried over our sins enough just to wash Jesus' pinky toe? Cry over our sins like that woman did. She had a broken, contrite heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about having godly sorrow. Proverbs 16 talks about the humility, that pride goes before the fall. Those who are prideful and will not be willing to acknowledge their sins and repent, God's not going to exalt them. It is those who humble themselves. James 4. I actually do want to read that. James 4, beginning in verse 7. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, James tells us about submitting to God, humbling ourselves. He says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, he says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What is James getting at? James is getting at a broken and contrite heart. He's saying, listen, you've got to come to God, and you've got to humble yourself, and you've got to feel the guilt of your sin. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Well, that's not a pretty picture. Well, you know what? Sin's not pretty either. And the guilt of sin is not a good thing. That's what it is to be poor in spirit and to mourn. But the other half of that is, he said, those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. And those who mourn will be what? Comforted. See, there's the good news. The good news is of hope. You say, well, man, you know, you talk about the good news of the kingdom, and here you're talking about being sad and guilty and gloom and shameful. Well, that don't sound so good. Well, no, it's not enjoyable. No, it's not pleasant to repent of our sins. But if we do, then that's where the good news comes. If we can be forgiven and we can be comforted and we can have the joy of knowing we are saved from our sins. There are several passages on this. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. This is something that really, I think, can help us sort of relate with Paul a little bit more than maybe we do. Sometimes I think Paul, we almost feel we can't relate to him as much because he got everything right. He was so good. He was so perfect. But you know what? In Romans chapter 7, and you back up even in verse 13 all the way down, Paul is basically, what he says there is, man, there's a war going on inside of me. He's like, there is the law of God, which I know is good, but in my body, in my members, I find a law of sin. So he says, you know, in my spirit, I want to do what's right and I want to serve God, but then in the flesh I don't do it because it's wanting me to do this, and the things I want to do I don't do, and the things I don't want to do I do. And he goes back and forth and says, man, how do you deal with that? He's like, I really want to serve God and do good, but then I end up just messing up and doing something I shouldn't do. So he says in verse 24, oh wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? That's the point we've got to get to, is saying, man, what am I going to do? I've tried and it's so hard and it's a bad situation and I'm guilty of sin. But then he says, Paul says, well, who's going to save me from this? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where the comfort comes from. That's where the comfort is. What about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17? Well, Paul says there, we find as he tells Timothy, listen, I am the worst of sinners. I am chief of sinners. But yet God came because of my ignorance and he showed mercy to me. And the reason God did that was not just to save me, but to show others that if I can be saved, you can be saved too. If Paul can be saved from what he did, we can be saved. That's the good news. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul starts off, we were dead in our trespasses, we were living in darkness, we were following the ways of the world, we were following Satan. He says, but now you've been saved by the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Peter 1, talks about how we are to rejoice in the Lord. That's the good news of the kingdom. As we come to God brokenhearted, but in that repentance, in that humility, God will then lift us up from that guilt and shame, take it away, and we then have joy and hope in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the kingdom. But before we can get to the good part, we've got to do the first part. To be poor in spirit, lowly, coming humbly before God, acknowledging our need for his grace. And so Jesus, again, this would have been a hard message for the people of that day to hear. What do you mean I've got to humble myself and I've got to, you know, mourn over my sins and I've got to be poor in spirit? That would have been hard for some of them to do. Is it hard for us today? When hearing that, do we say, you know, do we not really, I don't know if I could do that, or are we? Do we come to God with a broken heart over sin and ask for his mercy and his forgiveness, humbling ourselves so then God will lift us up? That's what we've got to do. If you would bow with me in a word of prayer. Our God, our awesome Father in heaven, dear God, we want to acknowledge, and we do acknowledge, that we have sinned. And dear God, we know how much it hurts you for us to sin. We know how much guilt and shame it brings on us when we sin. And we know that without Christ we could do nothing. We know that we don't deserve your love and mercy. And dear God, we come to you with our hearts, with our broken hearts, but to be mended and to be made whole. Dear God, that you would lift us up out of guilt and shame, and that you would help us to rejoice in the goodness of your mercy, the goodness of your love, and your grace. And dear God, we do want to come to you humbly, knowing how much we need you and how thankful we are that we can be part of your kingdom, citizens in your kingdom, being your people, being your children. And dear God, help us to always still have humility, realizing where we've come from, realizing who we are, realizing that we are saved by your grace. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your psalm books out this morning. Read in Isaiah, God's looking for a broken, contrite heart. We're about to sing this song, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. In Acts chapter 2, as we said earlier, Peter preached Jesus to the people and how they crucified him. And it says that they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were pricked. It means the guilt and shame that they realized they had fit them in their hearts, and they could only do one thing but to ask God, what can we do to be forgiven? This morning I ask that if there's somebody here, if you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that you will realize and face the reality of your sinful, lost situation, that without Jesus we're lost. But that you will be pricked in your heart, touched, brokenhearted, wanting to come for that cleansing, washing sin away, so that you, we all, can rejoice in Christ Jesus and the hope of God. Won't you come now as we stand and sing this song?
Let us hear you.